1 John chapter 3, our text tonight, verses 19 and 20. 1 John chapter 3, let's read verse 18 as well. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So we pray. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would tonight minister to the needs of our hearts by means of this written word that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The benefits of unconditional love. We seem to have a tendency to think that God is just like we are. In fact, the psalmist himself expressed this in the 50th Psalm. Verse 21, we read, Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And this is a common practice. We get the idea that God is just like we are. That means, if then I have the habit in my own life of showing conditional love, as we mentioned last week from verse 18, loving only in concept and in tongue rather than in deed and in truth, and unconditional love, then my tendency is to think that God does it the same way that I do it. And the idea that I have is that God also shows this same kind of conditional love. And in our overhead from last week, just a review of the two kinds of love, you remember that legalistic conditional love, that which is incomplete and insincere, has a tendency to produce in others insecurity and rebellion. Whereas the unconditional love of God, produced by the Holy Spirit, a love of example and acceptance, tends to produce openness and enthusiasm. Now, just as this works this way in our relationship with other people, this works the very same way in our relationship with God. And if I have a tendency of showing conditional legalistic love, it will affect my relationship to God in that it will produce insecurity and rebellion in my own heart. And this will tend to make me insecure in my relationship to God. It will tend to make me resentful of how hard it seems to be able to please God. And I will get the idea that we read of in Scripture, the man that with the talent said, I knew that thou art a hard taskmaster and that you reap where you don't sow, and so I was afraid. And that's the concept then that we will have of God, that He reaps where He doesn't sow, and He's a hard man, and He's hard to please, and it's difficult to please Him, and that will bring resentfulness in my own heart against God. Whereas, on the other hand, as the Holy Spirit produces in us unconditional love, this will open up also our relationship to God Himself and cause us to be open with God. It will give us a deepening relationship with God, and it will produce enthusiasm. Our relationship to God will become exciting. And so here then, in verse 19, we find that John carries on this thought and tells us that the relationship that he described in verse 18, which was with men, you remember in verse 17 he talks about about love to the brethren. In verse 18 he describes what that love really is, what kind of love it is. And so verses 17 and 18 deal with love toward our brethren. In verse 19, then, he turns from the brethren and he turns to God Himself. We read, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And so He's talking here now, not with the relationship before the brethren, but of our relationship before God. And He says, "We shall assure our hearts before Him, before God." And so He says, this relationship with men, the kind of love that we show to men is going to affect our relationship to God Himself. And He says then, "Hereby," or "by this, we know." And so our relationship is very closely tied in, that with men and then that with God. Unconditional love then to others, as we see in verse 18, will bring benefits into our own hearts when we then come before God. This is somewhat the same idea that we have in Proverbs 11:26. In Proverbs 11:26, we are told, "He that watereth shall be watered also himself." And so John says then that there is this relationship. Our relationship then with men definitely reflects or affects our relationship then with God. And this will then bring benefits into our relationship to Him. Now, in verses 19 and 20, then John refers to two benefits, two very definite benefits that come into our lives by means of the kind of love that is in our lives if we have this unconditional love produced by the Holy Spirit. And so the first benefit that we find in verse 19 is that of greater security. "By this we know that we are of the truth." Now you remember in this book that the Gnostics claimed a super spiritual insight into Scripture, and they looked down upon those who did not follow their lines of heresy. They derided those who did not accept their philosophies. And John here is saying to the brethren, those whom to whom the Gnostics have been saying, "Well, you're not of the truth if you don't have our super spiritual insights." John says, here is another way that you can know that you are of the truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth. And so here is an additional assurance that we are of the truth, that when we experience God's unconditional love in our own hearts and toward our brethren, then these ungodly professors are not able to touch the reality of our relationship to Him. And so this is the protection. Young people, as you go to college and are forced to, from time to time, sit under the teachings of these ungodly professors, another means of security in your own heart and life is knowing God's unconditional love produced in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's somewhat tied in with the song we sing, "He lives, He lives. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart." And so John says, here is another means of assurance of the relationship that you have with God. Now, actually, we have many means of assurance. For example, we have the assurance of Scripture. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we then can have that assurance. I know that I have called upon the name of the Lord. I know that I've trusted Him as my Savior. I've asked Him to save me. And Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I called and I'm saved. The testimony of Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 24. Christ says, "He that heareth my words and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life." It doesn't even say shall have, but right now has. Has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed now from death unto life. And so we have the testimony of Scripture, the assurance of Scripture. I know I'm saved by the testimony of the Word of God, that I've trusted Him as my Savior, and it says here in the Word of God, I am saved. You know you're saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He's your Savior, that you've been born again, you're in His family? This is the testimony of Scripture. And we can have this assurance, and we can know that we're saved by testimony of the Scriptures. And then there's the testimony also of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That means that when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and He makes His presence known. Now, we don't go around all day long with a flutter there of a special kind, but He makes His presence known. And Scripture tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And this is a tremendous thing. And if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you can testify that the peace of God has come into your heart. And you know the witness of the Spirit of God that you belong to Him. And so this is another assurance of the fact that we belong to Him, that we're saved by His grace. And then John says, to add on top of all of these, here's another one. By this, you can have another assurance that you are of the truth, that you really belong to God. And he says, when you find yourself responding to people with this kind of unconditional love that God places in our hearts, this kind of love that is not natural to the human heart, not natural to our own ways, then you sense in a new and thrilling way that you are indeed of the truth. And so there is the assurance then of godliness, the assurance of the love of God, this kind of unconditional love that He places in our hearts. And John says, then you know that you are of the truth. Now, you remember Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, he says, what is truth? Pilate had never seen truth. Now, he had had dealings with the leaders of the Jews for many years. He had had many dealings with the Pharisees. But during all of that time, he had never seen reality. He hadn't seen anything in their lives that would give him the idea that truth really existed. The reason being that the Pharisees had a demanding God. Now, the reason the Pharisees had a demanding God is that they were demanding themselves. And they treated that people, their people that same way, and so that's the way they thought God was. And so when they dealt with God, they dealt with a God that demanded that they tear off one-tenth of the parsley before they put it on their food. They separate one-tenth of the salt before they throw it on their food and the pepper and the condiments. They were so scrupulous as to every little detail because they had a demanding God. The reason they had a demanding God was that's the way they were. And you remember they said to the Lord Jesus, why don't your disciples go through all the ceremonial washings before they eat their food? They said to Jesus, why do your disciples pick corn on the Sabbath day as they're going through? They pick an ear and they munch on it. Why do they do that terrible thing? And so they were a demanding people, and they had a demanding God. And Pilate saw no truth in them. He hadn't seen any yet. Whereas loving, as John says here, in deed and in truth, will make it very clear to others and to ourselves that we belong to Him. And so John tells us the first benefit of this unconditional love in our lives is that it produces a greater security that we really belong to Him. The second benefit is that of deeper fellowship. John says, hereby we know that we are of the truth. And secondly, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, The word here, assure, means to persuade or to set at ease. John says, this is not only a way that we gain greater security of our relationship to God, this is also a means of deepening our fellowship with God. And the reason is because it enables us to assure our hearts before Him, to persuade our hearts, to tranquilize or set at ease our hearts before Him. Well, why does our heart need to be calmed down before Him? What does our heart need to be persuaded of before Him? And that's what John then explains to us in verse 20. John says, our hearts need to be calmed down and persuaded before Him because our hearts have a tendency to condemn us. And John says, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, if our heart condemn us, John says, and the word condemn there is a very special word. It's only used here in John and in one other place in Galatians it's used where Paul refers to Peter. After Peter withdrew from the Gentiles, and Paul says he was worthy really of being condemned of what he did. His conduct there was not right. That's the only other place it's used besides here in 1 John. And you remember from our previous studies, there's our word gnosko again, to know, but here it's combined with another word that means down, katagnosko, and it means down against. And so the word means to know down or to know against. And the root meaning then would be to know something against another person. And so as we then come before God, and the verses here refer to our coming before God, our relationship with Him, as we come before God, our hearts then tend to condemn us. Our hearts then say, as we come into God's presence, I know some things about you. I know some things about you that are pretty bad. And so don't you go getting too excited about getting spiritual. Don't get too excited about thinking you're going to come into God's presence and be some special favorite of His. As you're going into God's presence now and you think you're going to have a good time of fellowship, just remember, I know some things against you. Our hearts, our natural hearts, have a tendency to do this and to discourage us from going into the presence of God and enjoying our fellowship with Him. And so John says, if our heart condemn us, and this is one of those third-class conditions that says, and it probably will, if our hearts condemn us, and it probably will, God is greater than our heart. Now, that means that the ultimate authority in this situation is not our heart, but God. God's the last judge, and He's the one that has the last word. Now, our hearts, according to Scripture, Jeremiah 17:9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so our deceitful, wicked hearts would want to turn us away from God, to turn us away from deepening our fellowship with God. And so at that time, John says, we can tell our hearts, heart, you are not the last word. Our ultimate authority is God. And so we then reject the insinuations that you are making, that we do not have the privilege of going into the presence of God and having fellowship with Him. You are only a lesser authority, and we reject your authority, and we are going to go into God's presence, and we're going to have this fellowship with Him. Because if our heart condemn us. God is greater than our heart. And not only is God greater than our heart, but we're told that God knoweth all things. And there's a little play on words here I'd like to share with you, because the word here, once again, is gnosko, but without the kata, without the down. And so John is saying, our hearts know down against us. But we come to God, and God knows all things. And so God's knowing is complete. God's knowing, then, is not a down against us knowing. It's an impartial knowing. And God's knowing is not an incomplete knowing. It is complete, because He knows all things. Now, that means that we have this picture. Here we have our hearts knowing, and it is down. It's against us. But God's knowing is also up. He knows both sides of the picture, and His knowledge is complete. Now, that's why a Christian who listens only to his own heart and not to God will tend to have a bad self-image. Now, he might go around kind of boastful, trying to cover up. But the tendency, if we listen to our own hearts, is to have a very bad self-concept. Because our hearts are always saying, huh, this is what you are. And God doesn't want us to listen to our hearts. God wants us to listen to Him, because our hearts would give us a distorted picture. But God knows all things, and God gives us a complete picture. And so God knows all things, and we are to come to Him to get a balanced picture of what He wants us to know about ourselves. In Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, we get the picture of that David says, Lord, You know everything about me. You know when I sit down, and You know when I stand up. You know me when I'm asleep and when I'm awake. I can't do anything. I can't even think anything, but You know it all together. Isn't that wonderful? And so God knoweth all things. And this is really exciting. Now, maybe yes and maybe no. It's only exciting to realize that God knows everything about us if we have the right kind of God. Now, if we have a God who has a little black book, then this idea about Him knowing everything isn't so exciting. But if we have learned from Scripture God's kind of love of deed and truth and unconditional love, then it's exciting that He knows everything. Our hearts are the ones that have the little black book and goes around keeping track. But God doesn't do that. God gives us the complete picture as He sees us, that He might encourage us. And if we have His unconditional love, then it will encourage us that He knows all things. You know, Peter, in the last chapter of John, after his tremendous failure, when he denied the Lord, three times. And when he was done with that, he thought God was done with him. And so he said to the rest of the disciples, after the Lord Jesus was crucified, he said, well, let's go back to our old job of catching fish. Nothing else to do. And so he took the rest of them back with him. And there the Lord came, and he met with them, and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he asked him that three times. And do you know what Peter's final encouragement was? You know, the first time he said, Lord, you know I love you. Second time, Lord, you know I love you. And you know what the thing was that really gave him victory? In John 20:17, he said, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee." You know, if we have the right picture of God, if we have the scriptural picture of God, it's an encouragement to know that He knows it all, that He knows everything. And so Peter encouraged his heart with the fact that God knows everything because he had the right kind of God. Now, you know, the Old Testament saints had this same kind of love. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, we read, "If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand?" David said, "Lord, if You were the kind of God that had a little black book, I wouldn't have a chance. Not a chance. But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared." And the word feared there means reverential trust. And David says, "Lord, You are a forgiving God, and that encourages me to trust You and come into Your presence." Colossians 2:13 we read, "And You hath He quickened, made alive, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Isn't that great? Paul says to the Colossians, he says, God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, you now have newness of life. And He did that by forgiving you, how many of your trespasses? All of your trespasses. They're all gone. He forgave you all of them. When did God forgive you all of your trespasses? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It's finished. It's finished." He paid the debt of our sins. And that's when the debt was paid, and that's when all of our sins were forgiven. In other words, God forgave us our sins even before we asked Him to do so. Now, that's important that we do the same. We must forgive others even before they ask us, or even if they never do ask us. We must forgive them their trespasses. Now, a person doesn't get forgiveness until they come and ask for it. And when they come and ask for forgiveness, it's there waiting. It was waiting for them from the time they did it. They didn't get it till they came and asked for it. But they had it whenever they wanted to come. Because we forgive in the moment that they offend us. In fact, we can forgive even before they offend us. And we can determine in our hearts, "Lord, in whatever way my brother shall offend me, I even now forgive him." So that when the offense comes, it's already forgiven. Because I determined beforehand that in whatever way I would. And so we can forgive even before others offend us. And God knew everything about us and forgave it all. And that's why, when we come to realize this, we feel so free to come into His presence. This produces great hope in our hearts because we know that we can come into His presence freely, having been forgiven all of our trespasses. Now, conditional love produces despair. Suicide is prompted by feelings that there is no one who understands me and would not remind me of my faults if I went to him. And that produces despair. And that brings a person even to the point of suicide. And so John says here, if our hearts want to remind us of our failings and hinder our fellowship with God, then we refer to God's love and reject its insinuations. The love that is in deed and in truth, that is unconditional. And so God's unconditional love brings a new dimension into our lives. Unconditional love produces the new dimension in our salvation, that we have a greater security. Just one more way of knowing that we belong to Him. It brings a new dimension to our Christian lives, that of a deeper fellowship with Him. When our hearts would cause us to fear and to draw back, not come into His presence, reminding us of what it knows about us, then we can remind our hearts that God knew it all long ago, He forgave it all, and we can come enthusiastically into His presence. This produces then in our own lives a new enthusiasm, a new blessing in our Christian lives. I think one example of this would be, for example, if one of our loved ones was going to have a birthday. Say my wife's birthday was coming up. And you know, I looked and I couldn't find an acceptable card. Couldn't find anything that just was nice, was right. And I was looking for presents, and supposing I just couldn't find anything that I really liked. You know, as her birthday would come closer and closer, I would feel more and more uncomfortable. See, you know, I just can't find the love that is in deed and in truth. In other words, the love that expresses what I really want to express. And so I just don't feel comfortable about that time even arriving. But then, here's the other occasion. I find just the card. I find just the present. And you know, I can hardly wait for the day to get there. And when the day comes, I can hardly wait for the appropriate time. Now's the time to give it to her. It just becomes so exciting. Because that love of deed and in truth that really expresses what I want to express has been fulfilled. And it makes life so exciting. And, you know, I appreciate so much how some of you have been sharing with me the joy and excitement that God has been bringing into your lives of going into God's presence and reading the Scripture and in prayer. This is tremendous. Because this means that God is working into your lives unconditional love. Conditional love cannot really enjoy God's presence. It'll do it because it ought to do it, but it can't really enjoy it. Unconditional love is exciting and gets excited about going into God's presence because it's the love of deed and in truth, and it can hardly wait until the next opportunity of spending some time alone with God. And so John says, hereby we know that we are of the truth, a new dimension to our salvation, and shall assure our hearts before Him, a new dimension to our Christian lives, that God gives us as we experience the kind of love in our own lives that He shows toward us. So we pray. Father, we do praise You tonight for Your abundant provision. And Father, we have experienced the attempts of our own hearts to condemn us and to bring doubts regarding our salvation, to bring burdens into our Christian lives when You want us to be children of Thine, confident of Thy love and joyous in Thy presence. And so we thank You for this provision of this kind of love that our hearts didn't know anything about until the Holy Spirit began producing His fruit. And the very first fruit, the very first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is this kind of love. We thank you, Father, for this provision that brings such assurance into our lives, such joy to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.